Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. It's found almost dead smack in the middle of your Bibles, or you can find it on page 576 of the Pew Bible in front of you. We are continuing in our series through the prophet's writing, the prophet Isaiah, who was a prophet in the 8th century BC. That is around the year 740 BC, before the birth and a coming of our Lord. And he was writing during a very tumultuous time. As we've said before, darkness was quickly spreading throughout the land. Things were rapidly changing and society was in decay. And they were singing, really what our ensemble was singing this morning, "Come, Jesus, come." They were longing for a true leader to come and to reign. Now, in the aftermath of World War I, Germany was also in a similar situation. They were withering away. Following the signing of the Treaty of Versailles, things in society were in rapid decay. Germany was, in a sense, burning. The German dollar, the mark, was equivalent. There were 4.2 German marks equivalent to one U.S. dollar back in 1914. But following the war in 1923, one U.S. dollar was equivalent to 4.2 trillion marks. Not million, not billion, not trillion. But trillion. I mean, we complain a little bit about inflation now, but could you imagine that? Yesterday's wages being worth nothing today? They say that in January of that year, 1923, a loaf of bread was 250 marks, and by November, that same loaf of bread was worth millions. And so Germany was burning. And out of the ashes of that burning society rose a leader, a man who would restore the glory of Germany. We all know him as Adolf Hitler. And he single-handedly changed the collective personality of that nation. And everything that happened following his installment and the Nazi regime reigning in Germany was a direct reflection of Adolf Hitler's heart. The German nationalism, the Aryan racial superiority, the indoctrination of the next generation, the concentration camps, the atrocities were a direct reflection of Adolf Hitler's heart. As has been said, as the king, so the people, meaning that sin rolls downhill. If the head is corrupt, it brings the whole body with it. People and their leaders are intricately connected. Whether we like it or not, leaders steer our nation, and we're in a constant game of follow the leader. It was true for Germany. It was true for Israel. And it's also true for us today. However, Isaiah, in our previous section last week that Pastor Polsky preached about, he made clear to the people of Israel that a true king was coming, that a true leader would reign, that he was the king that we all desired, and he was coming. And so they would have to choose then who they were going to follow. Were they going to follow their worldly leaders, or would they follow this true king? People in Germany, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, decided not to follow their leaders. Instead, followed this very king that we're preaching about this morning. And in light of the reality of that coming leader, of that coming Messiah, they asked themselves a question. There's a question that arose out of that knowledge. Okay, the king is coming. And it's a question that I tell seminary students in homiletics lab they should always ask when they're preparing a sermon is, so what? So what? We have that knowledge, but so what? What does that mean for us today? What does that matter for who we're supposed to be as a people? And thankfully, Isaiah answers that question for us in chapter 12. He answers the so what question. And that's the question we're going to ask this morning. Because the true leader, the true king has come, what sort of people are we to be? What sort of community are we to be in light of that? Let's read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 1. "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Father, in light of the fact that you have touched down on earth in Jesus your Son, help us to see what sort of community we are to be in light of that. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So because the true leader has come, what sort of community are we to be? Well, let's begin in verse 1. Look at what Isaiah says there. He says, you will say in that day. And in that day, what day? In the day that the true leader reigns. When we see at the end of chapter 11, verse 16, that he has made a highway for his people, as he did for his people when they were coming out of Egypt. And when people find that highway, when they see that way, who John tells us was Jesus, the way, the truth, the life in John 14, 6. When they find the path and they stop leaning on worldly leaders, as Isaiah tells us in chapter 10, verse 20, where he says, in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord. And in that day, Isaiah says that they will say something. They will proclaim something. In fact, they won't be able to help but say what Isaiah is about to say. And that day for them hadn't yet come. But Isaiah sees the implications of the coming leader. He sees what this means for people, for the community, the people of God. And he sees Israel finally being formed into the community that they were always meant to be. And this is so amazing that he writes it in song. Chapter 12, the entire thing is a song from Isaiah, as something so amazing can only be proclaimed in song. And notice the you there at the very beginning. If you have an ESV, it'll tell you in the footnote that the you there is singular. The very first you is a singular you. And this means that every single individual who is a part of this newly formed community will say what is about to be said. And finally, here is what he says. I will give thanks. Notice the I there, going with the you that is singular. I will give thanks. I am full of gratitude to you, my leader, my God. Why? Because though you were angry with me, though you were angry with me. Now, some may have issue with the idea of an angry God, right? If a God is so loving and so good, how can he be angry? But the two are not juxtaposed. If you, just for example, if you love someone, if you love something so much, wouldn't you be angry with anyone or anything that would come to destroy that thing you love? Wouldn't you do everything in your power to try to stop it? Of course you would. See, what the Bible tells us God is angry about is sin. Because sin is the disease that has infected all of his people since Genesis chapter 3. Sin is what has caused division. Sin is what has kept us from becoming this beautiful community that is here before us. Sin is what has kept us from fulfilling our mission. Sin is what has, through us, caused all of the atrocities that we see in the world. The destruction, the uncreation of all that is godly, all that is good, true, and beautiful has been destroyed by sin reigning in us, whether willful or unwillful, what we call sins of commission and sins of omission. And this beautiful community, we're told here in Isaiah, is made up of people who know that that's them. Because notice Isaiah's words there. He says, though you were angry with me. Not though you were angry with them. Lord, look at my neighbor. Look at what they're doing. No, though you were angry with me. This is why in every PCA church or Bible-believing church, one of the first questions we ask for membership is related to this. The first question we ask for anyone that becomes a member of our community is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the eyes of God, in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save his sovereign mercy? See, only if you know that you're a sinner, only if you know that you deserve God's anger, are you even ready to be a part of a true community like this. The true community isn't made up of perfect people. It's not made up of holier-than-thou people. It's made up of imperfect people, people who know they have sinned. But the individual testimony that we see here of knowing that you're a sinner is not the end. What Isaiah says is that God's righteous anger will turn from them, that his anger will not rest on them. He will later go on to say in Isaiah 53, instead, his anger came to rest on that true leader from chapter 11. Instead of resting on his people, it rested on the true leader. And because of that, we are sheltered from God's wrath against sin, his anger against it. And look at verse 2 there. He says, behold, in other words, look here. Don't miss this. Don't miss what he's saying. God is my salvation. In other words, God is the source of it. God is the one who has brought about salvation. Though we were sinful, though we deserved God's wrath, by his mercy you are saved. And it's all his doing. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, as we're told in Ephesians. Only he could provide shelter from his own anger. Therefore, the people's testimony is, in verse 2, I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength, he is my song, and he has become my salvation. He is the source of it all. Isaiah saw, because the true king was coming in chapter 11, a community in chapter 12, filled of individual testimonies, thinking and trusting in God for what he had done. And so what sort of community are we to be in light of the fact that Jesus has come? We're to be a community that thanks and trusts in God for what he has done individually. Now, is this who you are as an individual? I'm not talking to yous guys. I'm talking to you, and enter your name, fill in the blank. Is this who you are as an individual? Are you someone who sings thanks to God, someone who says out loud, I will trust in the Lord, for he has become my salvation? Now, I don't know where you are in life or this morning with JB, not JC, Jesus Christ, of course we're talking about him, but JB, Justin Bieber. I don't know where you are with JB in your life. There people are all over the place with him, but over the last few years, he's become very open about his faith. He's become open about him growing up in a Christian home and the pulls and the struggles of fame and fortune. And if you think about him, you know, I don't know him personally, but I can see that he's struggling and being pulled in two different directions. And so before we criticize Justin Bieber, let's pray for him as a people. But I'm not telling you to go listen to all his songs either. That's not what I'm saying here, just as a disclaimer. But I do want to read lyrics to just one of his songs, entitled Freedom, and hear there his understanding of the Messiah, of sin, of salvation, and all of these things. Just listen carefully to to what he says in this song. Big up to my brother. Blessing sons and daughters. We're all looking for the answers. We're in search of living water. But we're too blind to see the Messiah. Are you weary? Are you tired? I'm running on empty. I'm feeling the fire. But man, the devil is a liar. But the story's already written. Children, you are forgiven. There ain't nothing you can do for you to change that. See, everything you did, he erased that. Yeah, he took it off and he took it all and threw it in a wasteland. In a wasteland. So freedom, don't it feel good? Freedom, don't it feel good? Now, I know it's Justin Bieber, but think about what he's testifying to there in his own life, his understanding of the Messiah, his own personal sin, and the forgiveness that only the Messiah can bring. Freedom, don't it feel good? And where are you with that? Where are you with knowing that about yourself, that you too have been a sinner and deserving of God's displeasure and without hope, save the freedom won by this true leader, the true Messiah for you? How can you not sing that? How can that not come out of your mouth in songs of worship and praise and testimony? And I know there are all kinds of fears around testifying or evangelizing, sharing your testimony, but I think one of the greatest fears, or the most fear, I don't know if that's how you say it, the greatest fear that you experience comes from maybe not actually sitting down and thinking through your story. Not sitting down and actually preparing even a written testimony of what the Lord has done for you. A personal testimony. See, we all think that evangelism and sharing our faith, for that we have to be the greatest apologist, that we have to be the next Tim Keller or the next R.C. Sproul or the next Cornelius Van Til, Dorothy Sayers, the next, I don't know, John Piper, John MacArthur, whoever, the next Billy Graham. But the world doesn't need more of them. They've already existed for their purpose. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, there we're told to be ready in and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in Tim Keller. Is that what 1 Peter says? Be ready in and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in R.C. Sproul, Dorothy Sayers, Paul. No, it's for the hope that is in you. That is what you testify to, how God has taken your story and woven that into his story. And it's very practical, actually, how to develop your own personal testimony. There's several rubrics and things you can think of. Come to me, I'll help you. I wrote mine in rap form, which I won't share for you this morning, but I did. But you can use these very verses right here as a rubric. You take these first two verses and ask yourself there, why do I give thanks to the Lord? What reason do I have to give thanks to the Lord? What sin was in my life? What leaders was I following that caused God to be angry with me? And how has his anger turned from me? How has he brought me comfort? Why do I trust in him? Why do I have reason to sing? That's your testimony. Take a moment, write it down. Recite it to yourself, so when the time comes, you have the words to say. This is my story. No one can knock you for your story. Right? Everyone has objections to the Christian faith, and we think we have to have all the answers for that. No, this is just your story. So the type of community that we are to be is a community of individual testimonies. That the true King has come into our lives and he's made a highway out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And you're not meant to keep that in, you're meant to say it. And now look at what this does in verse 3. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. Here, interestingly, the you now switches to a plural. It goes from the individual testimonies to the plural joy. You will draw from the wells of salvation. In other words, the spoken individual testimony will lead to corporate joy as yous now come together to the wells of God's salvation, to the wells of all the stories that God has woven together. Now, this is a fascinating image because we don't go and draw from a well anymore. We don't go and draw water from a well. We roll out of bed and wash our face. We get thirsty in the middle of the night. We get up and we turn on our faucet. We pour ourselves a glass of water. But that's not how it was for most of history. And some countries still have to go and draw from a well. And it's not necessarily a joyous thing. It's just something you have to do for survival. You have to go and get up, regardless of what season it is. Right? Imagine, you know, children, you complain about your chores now. Imagine every day having to, just picture 2 5-gallon buckets that you're having to trudge maybe a quarter mile to a well to draw water. So imagine the Missouri heat. Imagine the Missouri humidity. You haven't even left your house and you're already sweating. There's no AC. And you're walking. You're drenched in sweat already. You're already being, you know, you're already regretting having done this. You're on your way to the well. And then suddenly, next to you, there's a group of people skipping. They have their 5-gallon buckets. You can imagine them kind of swinging. They have a smile on their face. They're whistling as they're making their way to the well. Why? Because they know that at the well, they will find what they need for life. That's where they will find joy. Because at that well is a gathering of all the stories of God's salvation. That person is skipping because he knows that there he will find strength and comfort and encouragement as he listens to all of the testimonies being shared. And we know what this is like if you've been here for a bit. You know what it's like to sit there as new members come before you, and you're not just laughing at them because they're nervous, but you're listening to their story, and they begin to share how God, what God has done in their lives, and you don't even notice, but there is a smile that begins to form on your face. Because it's amazing what God can do with so many different people from so many different walks of life. And this is the community we're called to be, not just the community of individuals who offer thanks and trust in God for what he has done, but a community that together draws from God's wells of salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, just look around. Let's be a little Pentecostal and Baptist here for a second. Literally look around. Like, turn your head. Look to your right. I can wait. Man, you guys are uncomfortable with that. God has given you necks. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look behind you. Look behind you. Look in front of you. There you go. As many as there are people in this room, there are stories. The person next to you has a story. And they're wonderful stories, stories of growing up in the Christian faith, stories of knowing the Lord from a young age. And there are stories of growing up in broken homes. There are stories of sin, sinning and being sinned against. There are stories of abuse, of suffering, of pain. There are stories, of drug addiction and alcohol addiction. There are stories of pornography addiction. And we're all here in this room testifying that God has become our salvation. We're all here together testifying that he has taken each and every one of our individual stories and somehow woven it into his grand tapestry. Praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. That he has become our salvation. Right now, brothers and sisters, you are sitting in a well of salvation. Doesn't that bring you joy? It's amazing. This is why church is so important. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us not to forsake gathering together. Because you can only experience full joy in community. Alec Motyer, a commentator on this passage, he says that what we're seeing in chapter 12 is the result of the royal work of Jesus in chapter 11. This, he says, is a result of the coming king. It's a community in which each knows God's saving work and all drink the saving waters. There cannot be a transformed community without saved individuals, nor can there be a saved individual who is not incorporated into community. And his conclusion is to enter salvation is an individual experience, but to enjoy it is communal. I'll say that again. To enter into salvation is an individual experience, but to enjoy it is communal. You do it together. And there's a purpose to all this. There's a reason why God wanted Israel to experience his salvation and be a community that's full of joy. It's so that his people would return to their original purpose of being missional in the world, of being on mission. All of the joy was meant to overflow out of you and out of these walls into the surrounding area, like our Christmas Eve flood. You remember that? How we came, Chris was one of the first on scene, and it was just flowing out, all of the water. Probably all of the water in Missouri was just coming out of our doors. And it was watering the grass. However, this is a flood we'll want, this kind of flood that we're talking about here. That joy that overflows from you is meant to go out into the world in a missional sort of way. This was their calling. This was Israel's calling from the beginning, but they had become, and it's all about me, people. They stayed in the individual phase. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, even before the fall, even before sin entered this world, Adam and Eve were told to go into the world, to fill the earth. And what they were doing, what they're being called to do, is to take all of God's goodness, his mercy, his truth into the four corners of this world. But they failed in that mission. But God's MO didn't stop there. His mission didn't end with them. Even after the rebellion in Genesis chapter 12, he calls Abraham out of his sin, out of idolatry, and he tells him, I will bless you, and here's that so what question, so that you will be a blessing. That's your purpose. I haven't called you just so that you can sit in the glory of my salvation. I've called you to be a missional people. From the one to the many is God's MO. If you look all throughout Scripture, that's what he does. From Abraham to the nations, from Israel to all the peoples of the earth, from Jesus to all of us. That's God's MO, from the one to the many, from the individual to the rest of the world. That was their calling, but they had failed in that. But after experiencing the coming of the king, as we see here in our passage in chapter 12, after experiencing God individually, after coming together in joy, then they're called to do what? Look at verse 4 with me. They're called to tell one another in community, give thanks to the Lord. Let's try this together. I want you to say after me, give thanks to the Lord, as you're telling your neighbor. Give thanks to the Lord.
Give thanks to the Lord.
Very good. Let's do the rest of the passage too this way. Call upon his name.
Call upon his name.
Yeah, tell your neighbor, call upon his name. Try it. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. That's right. Good job, guys. That's what we're called to do. That's what Isaiah is telling them to do, to encourage one another to be missional. And he goes on to emphasize that in verse 5. Let this be made known in all the earth. Let it be made known everywhere. This is your calling as the beautiful community of God. And you remember at the beginning of the sermon how I said that leaders and their people are intricately connected, right? As the king, so the people. This is one of the reasons that we're called as individual people to be in communal joy and as a result, missional. Because this is who our God is. He is three persons that has existed in communal joy from eternity past and as a result on a mission to bring people into divine communion with him through you. That's what we're called to be, just like our King. So we are to be a community that offers thanks and trust in the Lord individually, a community that together draws from the wells of salvation, and a community that tells the earth of the glorious deeds of the true King. And in the end, our last verse here, Isaiah saw that the mission would be a success. As impossible as it seemed, it would be successful. He saw the day when the Holy One of Israel would finally come and dwell in the midst of his peoples. It's so certain that he writes of this future moment in the present tense. Look there in verse 6. He says, He's in your midst now. It's as good as done. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So Isaiah tells the people to do the only appropriate thing in response. It's to praise the Lord. John saw this same thing in the revelation in chapter 21, where he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." It's as good as done. It's a future thing written in present form. And our only appropriate response is to do what Isaiah calls the people to do here, and it's to praise. Shout and sing, for the true King has come. He has made you an inhabitant of Zion. You are a true member of the community of God if you have put your faith and trust in him. And as a result, you sing, you praise. And that is what we'll do in just a moment. But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a guide in this journey, Lord, that through it you tell us that you loved us, that you came into this world, became a man to die for our sins, to draw us into yourself, that we would become a community that testifies to your goodness out loud as individuals, but that we share that in community, Lord. And as a result, we go out and share that with the nations. Father, help us to not forget our mission, and help us to trust that you will bring it to success in that day. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.